Pastor P, thank you for this opportunity to share tonight. It's never a light thing. I never take it for granted or lightly to ever speak before God's people. I know how much the Lord loves his people, and we're living in an hour where there's such a famine for the word of God. So I do believe that the Lord has given me something for you, and I look forward to sharing. Pray that you would hear God's voice behind my voice, because it doesn't matter what I say. You need to hear from your Lord tonight. Amen. If I had to give my title a message tonight, I wasn't really sure what to title it. And then I just settled on what God has just been speaking to me. There's this one word that's been churning in my spirit since the fall. And maybe at the end, I'll share just briefly, personally, what this word means to me. But I settled with the title message, Ebenezer. Ebenezer, and that's not as in Ebenezer Scrooge from The Christmas Carol. I know most of us only know that word from the movie The Christmas Carol, but as we get into the message, I will explain. But before we go any further, will you pray with me? Let's ask. God's presence is already here. I feel the very sweet, gentle presence of Jesus, and I just want to continue in that stream. Not preach to you, just share by God's grace, just tenderly as he's been speaking to me. I pray that same spirit would be communicated tonight. Father, I do just thank you for this night, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to stand before your people, God. Lord, I recognize, Lord, that it's truly only your spirit, God, only your anointing, Lord, that will break the yokes. God, only you that can save, Lord, those that do not know you in this place tonight. Father, only you that can strengthen and encourage your people. God, only you can comfort and heal. Lord, only you, by your spirit, can accomplish this. So I simply ask you, God, to continue to manifest your presence, Lord, in me and through me. I ask you for the grace, Lord, to decrease steadily, Lord, that you might increase, God. Lord, when all is said and done, Lord, all of us would have felt like we received something from you, and Lord, we were different and we were changed as a result, God. I simply pray, Lord, when all is said and done, that you would be glorified and that your kingdom would come and that your perfect will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a few questions for you tonight, guys, and it's not a question, they're not questions necessarily for you to raise your hand to, unless you feel free to. Questions just for you to begin to ponder in your heart, and as the message progresses, prayerfully you'll see where you are in light of God's word. Is there anyone here tonight that feels like they are caught between a rock and a hard place? A rock and a hard place. Is there anyone here that is feeling like a sin or a struggle has gotten the upper hand on you? Like a sin or a struggle that you're dealing with has gotten the upper hand, and now you're beginning to be afraid of this thing, like this thing is going to destroy you. Is there anyone here wondering, where is God in your current situation? Perhaps you've been waiting for him to supply a need, like a job. You're waiting on him maybe to give you an answer to a question that you have before him. Like maybe you have several job opportunities before you and you're not sure which one, and you're waiting for God to give you the answer as to which one, which door you should walk through. Maybe the question is what school you should go to. I know some of you are getting ready as spring wraps up. High schoolers will be making decisions about college. Some college will be making decisions about undergrad. And maybe that question is before the Lord. Maybe it's a potential relationship that is before you, and you're not really sure if it's the will of God for you to enter into the relationship, and so you're waiting on God for an answer. Or maybe it's not a need. Maybe it's a personal desire that you're waiting for God to fulfill. We've been speaking a lot about relationships, and God is doing an incredible thing amongst the young adults, particularly, since they are the age to get married, and maybe you are waiting for God to bless you in this area. Maybe you're not a young adult and you've been waiting for the Lord to bless you in this area. It's a secret desire of the heart. You're waiting for God to fulfill. Maybe it's a certain career or a ministry aspiration. But these are just some of the things that came to my mind yesterday as I was preparing. Just questions I feel like God's people have that are before him, and you haven't gotten the answer as of yet. And because you haven't gotten that answer, is anyone here feeling weary from not hearing from God at this point? Are you feeling frustrated? Are you flat out tired of waiting on God for the answer? And you're now considering taking matters into your own hands. Anyone ever do just that? Anyone get beyond the point of feeling like you're waiting for God and then you make a hasty or rash decision because of unbelief or fear or anxiety or the fatigue, that spiritual fatigue in waiting? And now you're dealing with the aftermath or the consequences of that decision. Just questions. I feel like, again, these are just some. Obviously, there's many of you here, and only God knows exactly where you are in your life situation. But these are some of the things I feel like God put on my heart, questions to bring forth to you tonight. Even before I was heading over here, one last thing that I felt like God put on my heart was finances in general. We're living in a time where people are very pressed financially, and maybe you're waiting for the Lord to give you money for college. I'm not sure what it is. Maybe it's, again, lots of young adults are getting ready for marriage. Maybe it's marriage, and you're not sure if God's going to come through for you. There's that doubt. There's that unbelief in your heart. But I feel like God very plainly told me to tell whoever this is the question with finances that's before him. He's going to be faithful. I said he's going to be faithful, amen, to supply exactly what's needed according to his riches and glory. This week, I've been reading about two men in the Old Testament. One is King Saul, and the other is the prophet Samuel. And both at various points found their lives in difficult situations. They found themselves in hard situations and fearful situations. But each of these men responded differently. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that the stories that we read in this Bible were written for us, for whom the end of the age has come, that we might learn from the lives of those that have gone before us, the good and the bad, and ultimately the truth, God's truth, his principles that we can glean from. And so I want you to turn with me in your Bible. This is, we're calling 2014 the year of getting back to Bible reading, amen. I said amen. And I'm having such a good time going through the Old Testament and just asking God to show me these stories again in a fresh light. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to put a marker there. We're not going to start there. We're going to end there, actually. And then go with me to 1 Samuel 13. That's where we're going to start, 1 Samuel 13. So again, we're going to start with 1 Samuel chapter 7. And then we're going to end there. We're going to start with 1 Samuel 13, but put a marker in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And as we get to 1 Samuel 13, let me just give you a little bit of a background about what we are going to read. This is, again, I told you we were going to start off with King Saul, looking at his life and how he dealt with hardships, difficult situations, fearful situations. Saul was anointed king as king over Israel, and he was given God's power and God's spirit to lead God's people into victory over their enemies. And one being the Philistines. They were a particularly fierce enemy that the children of God were up against. And even though God anointed Saul and Saul had his power, he had his spirit, again, to be a victorious warrior and king, Saul had these pride issues. He had these pride issues. If I had to sum it up, it was like his life was sort of characterized, particularly he started off well, decent, and then he kind of just started steadily going downhill. And really because he constantly kept acting in this independent spirit, independent of God and his commands, and then he would end up disobeying the commands of God. And worse yet, he always made an excuse for why he was disobeying God and doing his own thing. And one of the fruits of this rebellion was fear. It was fear. One of the roots of this rebellion was fear. And in, this is what you'll see in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 13. So we're going to pick it up now with verse 5. And we find Saul and the children of Israel, they're facing now this enemy again, the Philistines. And Saul has raised up 2,000 men to go to war with him. But the Philistines have countered with 6,000 men. So naturally speaking, they are outnumbered. So this is where we find, this is where the story picks up. So look with me at verse 5. It says, the Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. The men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in. So they were in that rock and the hard place that I mentioned a few moments ago. And because they were hard pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. So we see in verse 6, the enemy is surrounding them, and they're intimidated by the enemy. And then we see in verses 7 through 11, we see Saul's men trembling with fear, probably because as a leader, he himself was fearful. And I've heard Pastor Patrick say all the time that as leaders, we reproduce ourselves. We reproduce our own kind. So this is a man who himself is fearful. Now he's got these men that are with him that are fearful. And they're trembling in fear and they're hiding from their enemy. Instead of being the offensive, they're on the defensive. Instead of seeing themselves as victors, and even though they were naturally outnumbered, as people of God, we're never outpowered. Amen? Never. Saul is driven by this fear and he's driven by this anxiety. And yet you see that he doesn't stop. Actually, let's keep reading. I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's just keep reading and I'll give you these notes. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. But Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping. So he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him, and Saul went out to meet and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, 'The Philistines are ready to march against us in Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help.' So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." Okay, so let me go back and give you some of these thoughts here. So again, you see Saul's men trembling with fear. They're hiding from the enemy. He's driven by fear. He's watching his men. His men are scattered. They're leaving him. And he's feeling like now he's alone. So he's driven by the same fear. He's driven by this anxiety. And he reacts instead of stopping and seeking God, instead of seeking counsel. Again, this is an independent spirit, taking matters in his own hands. And he basically makes an offering, which was not his duty. That was the duty of the spiritual leader, who was Samuel. And that's why Samuel said to him, "Wait here 7 days for me to come. We'll make an offering to the Lord, and then the Lord will instruct us from there." But Saul doesn't stop, like I said, to seek God. He's all fleshly, he's all carnal, and now he's gotten ahead of himself, and he makes this offering. And last Sunday when we were having our new covenant study, we were talking about, I believe it was last Sunday or the Sunday prior, how Jesus is our high priest. He's the fulfillment of the high priest in those days. But we see this man, Saul, constantly feeling like he's got to get the answer himself, to counsel himself, to cover himself, to protect himself. He oversteps his boundaries because he's constantly acting in the natural. And I want to tell you tonight, young people, that this is what fear does to us. It causes us to be short-sighted. It causes us to not to be able to clearly see God seated on the throne in power, in majesty, ready to help us. It causes us to lose discernment. We don't fully see, we don't see things. Discernment means that you see things from God's perspective. We don't see things from God's perspective. We're focused, like Saul, on naturalness, on our natural circumstances, instead of seeing the situations, the hard places, the tough places from a godly perspective, from a spiritual perspective. We're focused on the naturalness of that situation. This is what fear does to us. Fear causes us to not to see God with skewed lenses, with skewed eyes. It causes us to see ourselves as victims, as grasshoppers. It causes us to see the enemy as being greater and stronger than us, and that we're victims instead of victors over our circumstances. These are some of the things that fear does to us, rather than the truth of what our real identity is. And we sang it earlier, that we are more than conquerors through Jesus, regardless to what we're going through. We already do have the victory. And fear ultimately will cause us to make rash decisions. That anxiety, that fear, not seeking God, not stopping to get his counsel. You're overwhelmed by the situation and the circumstances, and you find yourself making rash decisions. Making rash decisions. Another thing that I was thinking about during this week that causes us to take matters into our own hands, I feel like it's past disappointments. I know we're living in a generation that's fatherless, and fathers primarily are the ones that are to guide us. And many of us have been let down by dads, by parents, by people that we thought and we should have been able to trust to lead us and to guide us and to be there for us when they said that they would. We've been hurt many times by friends and former relationships. And oftentimes we take that past disappointment and that past pain from those that were in seats of authority, those that cared for us in measure, those that loved us, those that should have protected us, provided for us, and they have disappointed us. Some have flat out just walked away from us. We carry that into our relationship with the Lord. And so when we start to think about where we are, oftentimes we revert back to those times in our lives when those people that should have been there left us and abandoned us and failed us. And we feel again, because we're not seeing things as we ought to, the naturalness of our life, our circumstances are skewing our vision. We think that God is like that. We think he's like that. We think he's not trustworthy. That he's not going to come through. That he might come through and he's done some things, but not everything that I need him to be. We carry that over, that warped view of God from past disappointments. I want to tell you tonight, guys, that we see in verse 11. Just look with me again at verse 11. One of the things that Saul said to Samuel was that you didn't come when you said that you would. But that wasn't true. Samuel said, I will come 7 days. And you know what the problem is, guys? It's not that Samuel didn't come on the seventh day. Samuel didn't come on the seventh day in the morning. He didn't come in the morning. I want to tell you tonight, guys, that God is neither late and he's not early. He's always on time. I said he's always on time. He's neither late nor is he early. He's always right on time. He is not bound by anything, nothing, nothing. He's not bound, especially by our own human calendar. And this is where we get ourselves disappointed. We start regulating our earthly calendars to what God should or should not be doing in our lives. And it causes us to feel disappointed, causes us to feel frustrated. It causes us to feel jealous and envious. Then when you see him moving or in a brother or sister's life, answering a prayer or giving them a blessing, we feel like, God, I thought you would have been here by now. I thought you would have come by now. And you haven't come. Oh, but not only have you not come to me, you've come to my sister standing right next to me. And there's jealousy and there's envy. You know what, guys? There's actually, it even goes deeper. Sometimes we're flat out angry. Can we be honest tonight? Where sometimes we're angry at God because we feel in our heart that God has failed us. But I'm here to remind you tonight, young adults and high schoolers, junior highs, and adults for that matter, because these are truths that God was reminding me as I'm waiting for him to do some, to fulfill some basic needs in my own life. God can do anything but fail. I said he can do anything but fail. In him there is no failure. And so I want to encourage you tonight, guys, to stop. We've got to stop and we've got to bow our knee to the lordship and the sovereignty of Jesus. He's in control of our lives. They're in his hands. And he moves as it pleases him. He wasn't made for us. We were made for him. We are the potter and he is the clay. And he's molding and he's shaping as he chooses to. Amen? I want to say to you tonight, guys, that as I look down at verse 13 and 14, Samuel said to Saul, how foolish, how foolish. You acted so impulsively. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, but because you have not kept the Lord's command. Ultimately, guys, fear robs us of our blessings if we're not careful. And it causes us to settle and potentially miss out on the best that God has for us. it causes us to miss out if we're not careful on the best that God has for us. Saul responded wrongly to being in between a rock and a hard place, to being in a hard situation and being in a fearful place. Made himself his own priest, never called on God, took matters into his own hands, made excuses, couldn't take responsibility. This is what being natural, the naturalness, this is what it brings. And at the end of the day, he missed out on the best that God has for us. But I said at the beginning, there were two men. This is a man that made wrong choices, but let's now look at a man that made the right choices. Let's go now to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And let's look at the life actually of Samuel, who the book is named after. 1 Samuel, let's start at 1 Samuel 7. Let's look at verse 1. So the men of Kiriath Jearim came to get the ark of the Lord, which represents the presence of God. And they took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. The ark remained in Kiriath Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. And during that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed like the Lord had abandoned them. God had not abandoned them. Now, too long to get into the story, but now the people of God before this had given themselves over to idolatry. And so there was reasons why, again, they were careless with the things of God, the presence of God. They didn't honor him. And so the Lord allowed them for a season to be overtaken by their enemy. But he never abandoned his people. So let's keep reading. Verse 3 says, then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth, determined to obey only the Lord, then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Philistines got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshiped only the Lord. And I want to tell you tonight, young people, that this is the key. This is the key. This is the key to regaining our spiritual eyesight. It's the confession. It's the confession of unbelief. It's the confession tonight of pride. It's the confession of fear. All of these things that keep us from receiving and seeing God for who he is and all that God has called us to be and all that he has won for us. The key starts with coming back with God and recognizing, God, I have sinned. I have sinned. This was the beginning of them, of the people of God now being restored, of them getting the victory. Keep reading with me. Then Samuel said, so let's go back to verse 4. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth, and he worshipped only the Lord. Then Samuel told them, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah, and in a great ceremony, they drew water from a well, and they poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day. They fasted and they confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. And it was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. And so again, we see the key to getting back on track is confession. It's repentance. We must acknowledge the unbelief. We must confess the fear. We must deal with the idolatry. That's everything, guys, that exalts itself above the true plan, the true knowledge of who God is and who he seeks to be in our lives. That's our own wants. We can make idols of our own wants. We can make idols even of our own basic needs. We can make idols of our, of course, our desires. We can make idols, guys, of our own thoughts, how we think our life is to go. We begin to exalt these things above the knowledge of God. That's idolatry. Idolatry in their day was bowing down to a wooden image or a gold image or a stone or whatever it was, something carved out. In our day, idolatry is much as of our own thoughts, our own desires, above the will of God, above the glory of God. We've got to acknowledge that, again, that Jesus himself is Lord, that he's sovereign over all things, that all things bend and bow to him. Amen? We must confess that there are trust issues. And we must ask God to replace these things with faith. You've heard Pastor Patrick say it time and time again. Faith brings us in to every promise that God has for us. Unbelief keeps us out. Let's look at verse 7. It says, when the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. And so we see the people of God in the same situation as Saul, just a few chapters now down. They're facing the Philistines as well. It's an enemy that's threatening. It's an enemy that's opposing. But now let's watch. This is key, guys. Let's watch their response. In verse 8, it says, "Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines." Now, you see, Saul didn't do any asking God, no seeking of God, no praying to God. But now you see the people of God here saying, "Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to help us. It doesn't matter how big and bad and bold these Philistines are. We're crying out to God because he has not abandoned us." Contrary to how we feel, contrary to what the enemy might be saying, contrary to how our situations and our circumstances appear higher and it's more exalted than the true plan of God for our lives, there is a cry that must come forth from us to God to help us see him again, how he is to be truly seen. Amen. And it starts here. It starts with the cry. Same situation, just a different response. One responds with fear, one responds with faith. Guys, it's the issue is not even the struggle. All of us struggle with something. None of us are struggle free. None of us. It's not the struggle. God is so patient, so faithful, so merciful to deal with all of our struggles. Guys, the issue is, how do we respond? How do we respond? Are we taking matters into our own hands? Are we trying to counsel our own selves, trying to set ourselves free, trying to be our own priest? Or are we seeking God's help? Are we seeking his help? Look at this verse with me. In verse 9, it says, "So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord, and as a whole burnt offering, he pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him." I said the Lord answered him. The Lord is not just a God that hears. He is a God that answers. He is a God that answers. I want to say to you tonight, guys, that this is the key to getting back on track, to getting our vision, to getting our eyes refocused, the scales removed. It's the crying out to God. You know, one of the beauties, guys, of the new covenant is that we have access to the Lord at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether we're on the subway, whether we're walking down the street, whether we're at our job, whether we're walking down our communities, we always have access to God to cry out to him, regardless to, again, whatever we're facing, whatever we're surrounding, all of the gross darkness that's all around us. You can cry out to God. Sometimes I used to run into my office and lock myself in. Sometimes it was running to the ladies' room to just offer up a shotgun prayer. Sometimes it's neither, no time for that. Just sitting right where I am. God, help me, counsel me. I need an answer. I need help. I need direction. I need guidance. That's one of the beauties of the new covenant. We have a faithful and a merciful high priest who lives to make intercession for us. And he gives us the invitation to come boldly before his throne. We can come boldly, not cowering in, not tipping in. We have the access to come to our Father and ask and ask and ask and ask whatever it is that we need for that current situation. And his ear is not deaf. It is inclined into the cries of his people, guys. I encourage you tonight, take full advantage of the omnipresence and the liberty that he gives us. He wants his people to cry out to him. He wants us to cry out to him, guys. Because he wants to help us. Hence comes my title. Let's keep reading. "Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day. And the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to a place below Beth-kar, slaughtering them all along the way." God hears, he answers, he rises up, and he deals with the enemy with just the sound of his voice. Amen? With just the sound of his voice. It scattered the enemies. These big, bad Philistines, in the moment of time, with just one word, the enemies had to flee in the name of Jesus. Amen? Let's keep reading. "Samuel then took a large stone," verse 12, "and he placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshanah. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help, for he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. I want to say to you tonight, guys, up until this point, the Lord has helped us. I said, up until this point, the Lord has helped us. Up until this point, the Lord has saved us. Up until this point, he has protected us from danger seen and unseen, right? Known and unknown, right? Up until this point, he has provided for us. We might not have had steak and lobster to eat every night, but we've had food on the table, amen? Amen? Up until this point, he has guided us. He has counseled us, amen? We've been able to hear his voice. We've been able to be led at times by his spirit. Up until this point, the Lord has helped us. And he is going to continue to help us. Amen? Because he is our stone of help. He is our solid rock. He is our cornerstone. Amen? This is the God that we serve. Our Ebenezer, our stone of help. Don't let the enemy lie to you tonight. God has not abandoned you. He has not left us as orphans. He said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'm going to the Father, but I'm leaving one who is just like me. The helper, the comforter, the paracletos who comes alongside of us wherever we are, whatever the situation. We have the Holy Spirit who is our helper. To see us through, amen? And he's going to see us through to the very end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And guys, when we look to the Lord for our help, when we stop leaning to our own understanding, the outcome has to be nothing but overwhelming victory. I said it has to be nothing but overwhelming victory. Just like it was for Samuel and the children of Israel, it'll be for us when we look to Jesus and Jesus alone. It has to be nothing but overwhelming victory. And we get God's very best. No settling. Not partial. We get his very best. Amen? So as the musicians come, I want to say to you tonight, guys, waiting on God, it's not an inactive, passive activity. Waiting on God. We're not sitting or standing idly by just sort of twiddling our fingers as we wait on God. We're not anxious. Anxiety is real. God understands that. Again, he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. But that's not what waiting means, that we're pacing back and forth. Oh God, scratching in our head and pulling out hairs and breaking our fingernails. No, that's not waiting the way God wants us to wait. That's natural. Waiting as he sees it is pursuing him as you're waiting for him to give you an answer. You're pursuing him. What does that look like? We're spending time in his presence. We're spending time in his presence, guys. We take the cares and the burdens of our life into our prayer closet, whatever that might be. And we're seeking his face. We're beholding him. And you know what happens, guys? It's like the hymn of the song says, we begin to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher. We begin to see him as seated above the flood. David said he sits as king over the flood. We realize that he is greater and he is stronger than anything and all things that we could ever face. He's already triumphed over it all. And guys, I'm telling you, I know from experience, and you can say it with me. Haven't there been times when you've come into your prayer closet or you've come into church and you're so bombarded by family stuff and finances and health and you name it. It's a trying day that we live in. But all of a sudden, you begin to enter in. You see his face. You begin to behold him. His presence begins to wash over you. And the cares begin to dissipate. Amen? Little by little by little by little. And it's just the Lord and all of his glory and all of his majesty. And you get a fresh revelation that he has everything under control. Amen? The key is his presence. It's found in his presence. Guys, I want to say to you tonight, guys, it doesn't matter what it is that you're waiting on God for. He will be faithful to supply. He can do anything but fail. He said, I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not the son of man that I should repent. If I say it, I will do it. If I speak it, I will make it good. His promises to us are yea and they are amen. Because he's a covenant-keeping God. The Bible says that when he made that covenant, that initial covenant with Abraham, because he could not find anyone greater than himself. Isn't that awesome?
He had to swear by himself saying, surely I will bless you. Surely, Abraham, I will bless you. Because there's no one greater, no one mightier, no more powerful than me. Guys, we've got a better covenant. We've got a covenant that was fulfilled by his son's very own blood. How much more? How much more won't he be faithful to fulfill every promise that he's ever made? As we wait on him, as we trust him, as we press through the unbelief, the fear, the anxiety, he's going to be faithful to fulfill every promise according to his riches and glory. I want to say to you tonight too, guys, that another part of the waiting, you can start to play, Andrew. You got to rehearse your testimony. I said, you got to rehearse your testimony. Vicky mentioned that, I think, in one of the songs when she was singing it earlier. You got to remember the goodness of God. How good he's been in the past. That same goodness will carry us. David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Not some of the days, all of the days of my life. Surely his goodness will follow me. Samuel put that stone there, that Ebenezer, to remind the people of God. This day, God helped us. This day, it stands as a memorial to never forget. We were outnumbered seemingly. We seemed to be outpowered seemingly. It seemed like all odds were stacked against us. It seemed like this enemy was going to destroy us. But in a moment of time, we called on the Lord, and the Lord came and he helped us. We remember it. We make a stone to it. And so we choose to remember. We choose to remember where Jesus has brought us from. Like Luzvet prayed. Some of us were suicidal. Some of us were at death's door. Some of us clearly, none of us knew our left hand from our right. But Jesus found us and he helped us. Yes. And he's going to help us all the way through. You've got to rehearse your faithfulness with God, guys. And this is how it's personal for me. Wednesday was the 9-year anniversary of my dad's death. And it's been a very vulnerable few months for me. Not just with the anniversary of my dad's death, just in general. I'm waiting on God, you know, to place me ultimately where he wants me to be in terms of work, full-time work. And I'm telling you guys, it's like I've had an incredible history with Jesus from the moment I was born. Most of you know my story. Shouldn't even be here. Was born against the will of my own mom, basically. And yet I'm here. And so November was when I got saved. November's time generally, I've become very reflective and contemplative of my life and where God has brought me from and what he's doing. And I just remember from November, I could feel this nagging, tormenting fear just trying to grip me. And it's like the enemy's been saying to me, you live without a natural covering. I have brothers, but just because of the circumstances of their life, they're not able to really care for me. And who's your caretaker, Lisa? Who's your caretaker? You're a single woman. Who's your caretaker? What's going to happen to you? You walked away from your job and there you are now. The Lord's just kind of left you high and dry. What's going to happen to you? What's going to become of you? And guys, I know the enemy to be like, I know how real God has been to me. And yet in this place of vulnerability, it's like this lie has been sort of snowballing a little bit and steamrolling at times. And that's why this Ebenezer word keeps resounding in my spirit, because it seems like every time I could be doing, I'm here, I'm serving, I'm sky high. I see God moving in your lives. I mean, I just see God with me. But then I go home into the secrecy of my own apartment. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're there in your own thoughts. And there is Satan at your shoulder. Yeah, that's that. But what about you outside of all that? Where's God? And every time that thought comes, especially like I said, now Wednesday was the anniversary of my dad's death. I hear God say to me, just when the enemy is trying to get that upper hand on me, like these Philistines. No. Ebenezer. Up until this point, Lisa, I have helped you. Up until this point, I've helped you. He's seen me through, guys, fire and flood. You know my testimony. All kinds of filthy pits the Lord brought me out of my own doing, some schemes done to me. But he has helped me as a child, as a teen, as a young adult. How much more? I'm his blood-bought daughter. How much more? He's in covenant with me. He's bound to keep me. I can't even keep myself. I don't care how much I say I love the Lord, how much I've served him. He's bound to me. He's been faithful to me. That's by his grace why I seek to be faithful to him. And so I'm saying to you tonight, guys, up until this point, God has helped you. And he will continue to help you. I don't care what the situation is. He's going to help you. He's going to keep helping you. You stand to your feet with me. Stand to your feet with me. I want to give an altar call tonight. If you're in this place and you're racked with unbelief, this altar is open. He wants to lay an axe to the root of this thing tonight. God is exactly who he says that he is. He's a father. He is a provider. He is a protector. As a matter of fact, he's everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in Jesus. If you're battling fear tonight, you need to come to this altar. It's clouding your vision. You can't see God because of this fear. The naturalness of your circumstances is blinding the truth of who God is. You need to come to this altar. The anxiety. Young people cutting themselves in droves. I can't say it's not happening in this house. Even though the presence of God is here, the word is preached. This is the spirit of the age that we live in. This anxiety about our present, our future, what's going to become of us. No jobs available. This altar is open to give this thing to Jesus tonight. If you need to be healed, young people, from past disappointments, and because of the way that people have failed you in the past, and you're carrying this over to God, and you're thinking God's not going to come through because your father didn't come through, your mother didn't come through, a best friend didn't come through, the dude that said he loves you, he didn't come through, the girl said that she loved you, she didn't come through. I can't really fully believe that God's going to fully come through for me. He wants to break that disappointment. He wants to bring healing and wholeness to your heart tonight. He is other than every single person that ever walked the face of this earth. God is completely other. He said to the prophet Isaiah, sometimes even our own mom, sometimes a mother can forget her own child. He'll never forget us. We've been engraved in the very palms of his hands. If you need patience tonight, young people, do you need patience, more patience? I know I need more patience to wait on God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a promise from the Spirit of God. Patience to keep waiting. Patiently. Not with anxiety, although it can happen. Patiently waiting on God. That's one of the fruits of his Spirit. It's a promise for you. James 1:4 says, let patience have its perfect work. You know what patience is working in us? Spiritual maturity. Teaching us how to be soldiers, like Pastor Patrick said earlier. God is trying to raise up soldiers, guys, that we are able to stand in the midst of every storm. The uncertainty of this life, we're standing, not bending and bowing to every wind and wave. This altar is open. And lastly, if you're the captain of your own ship in this place, or so you think, and you've got an independent spirit and you've not submitted your life to the lordship of Jesus, you need to come to this altar. The Lord is not just a helper. He's Lord, young people. He's Lord. He wants you to know him as a helper, but he's your Lord. Whether you have received him up until this point or not, it doesn't change who Jesus is. He's the Lord of all. You need to come to your life. You need to surrender your will to his. He has a wonderful plan for you. You need to come to this altar. The altar is open. And guys, you speak to Jesus. You speak to him. You speak to him. You tell him why you came. What do you need him to do tonight? You speak to him. He's here. He is here to meet you. He's here to help you. In your life situation, whatever it is, you speak to him and you believe him for your freedom. Lift your hands with me, young people. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to pray for you because this is personal. You know where you are right now and what you need from the Lord. And you talk to him from your heart. I will be praying for you, but you speak to your Savior. He's here face to face. And not only does he hear you, he's going to answer. In the fullness of his time, young people, he's going to answer. Lift up your hands, everyone in this place. You might not be at the altar, but all of us. That's all of us. Father, we come before you tonight, God. Lord, we're your sons and we're your daughters, Lord, purchased by your very blood. God, I thank you, Lord, that in spite of, Lord, how we feel at times, in spite of the lies of Satan, Jesus, this is the truth of who we are, God. Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love, Lord. Lord, I'm asking for a fresh revelation for all of us, God. I'm asking for an ISAV anointing. I'm asking, God, that you would touch our ears, that you would touch our hearts, God. I'm asking for the grace, Lord, to see you as you really are, God. You are our heavenly Father. You told Jesus, tell the disciples to pray this way, our Father. You are our Father. You are our God. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. You are our provision. You are our protector. You are our healer. You are our comforter. You are our helper, God. You are everything that pertains to life and godliness. I'm asking for the ability to see you tonight, God, as you really are, God. I'm asking, Father, that you would bring a healing to every hurting heart. God, you came to bind up the wounded heart. Lord, you came to bring healing, God. You said wherever you stand, healing is in your hands, God. I'm asking for healing from the past hurts, God, the past disappointments. God, I'm asking, Lord, as you bring healing, I'm asking that you would bring a total deliverance, God. God, from these enemies that torment us, that oppress us, God. Lord, that you would break the lie of every devil, God, that has spoken to us, God, in the name of Jesus. God, I'm asking that you would deal a death blow to the unbelief, God. Lord, I'm asking, God, that you would break the fear, God. God, the fear, Lord, that you're not going to come through, God. I'm asking, God, that you would break that nagging, tormenting fear, God. I'm asking that you would break through the doubts, God. God, would you help us, Lord? Free us from anxiety, God, from anxiously looking about, God. Lord, trying to figure out things in our own strength, God. Trying to come up with our own solutions and decisions, God. Lord, would you help us, God? Would you free us from these things tonight, my God? God, I'm asking, God, would you give us patience, Lord? Lord, the fruit of your spirit is patience. I'm asking for the grace to patiently wait, God. Lord, we're not idle. We are patiently in your presence, God, beholding you high and lifted up, seated on the throne, God, with all power in your hands, with everything for our lives under control, God. God, would you do this tonight, God? Would you fill us with faith, Lord? Lord, you've given to all of us a measure of faith, and I'm asking that you would water that faith. God, I'm asking for the grace to believe you like never before. Like never before. God, it's a time to believe you for miracles, to believe you for the impossible. Lord, let faith arise in every heart. Let faith arise in every situation, no matter how bleak, no matter how dim. Let faith arise, God. Let faith arise. Let faith arise, oh God. Faith will... It causes us to enter in, God, but the unbelief will keep us out. So let faith arise, God. I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father. I thank you, God. And Lord, I just pray for any young person, God, that has maybe made a rash decision. Lord, that is dealing maybe with consequences. God, from that rash decision, Jesus, I stand as a poster child, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning, that you're not just the God of a second chance, you're the God of another chance. And Lord, they're here seeking to make things right, God. I'm asking, God, in your mercy, Lord, would you help them, God? Lord, even the things that we mess up, God, you turn all things to work together for good, God. Even the things that the enemy means to destroy us, God, you work it all out, God, because that's the God that you are, God. Merciful. Merciful, merciful to all of our failures. You're merciful. Your mercies towards us are new every morning. And great is your faithfulness, God. And so I'm asking, Lord, would you help them to put the pieces together, God, wherever they've gotten off course. I thank you tonight, God, that you're readjusting the rudder of our ships. And I'm asking for the grace, God, from this night forward, God. Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit within us, God. We thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, God, for helping us, Lord, once again. You are an ever-present help in the time of trouble, and the righteous run into you and we are kept safe. We bless you for this, Lord. We give you glory. Young people, give him praise. Give him praise. He's going to answer. He's going to meet you. All by his spirit. All by his spirit, because he loves you. Don't believe the lie. God loves you tonight with an everlasting love. And with that everlasting love, he's going to keep drawing you to himself. Amen. God bless you. Love you.